Let us pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to you because you give the words of hope. You are the source of wisdom, and you give us direction in our lives. We are your disciples. You have presented everything that you have needed to prepare your disciples. So help us, O Lord, as we hear these words once again at this time, that you would speak directly to us and prepare us for whatever you have in store for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, last week, our guest preacher, Andrew Bowden, preached from John chapter 6, the feeding of the 5,000 plus, I'm just going to put it that way. The highlight of his sermon, titled "It Doesn't Take Much," for me was an illustration of how he and a bunch of teenagers who had no money, no education beyond their high school years, no experience, went out and raised the funds and built a house for this person in need. The bottom line was that you can accomplish anything for God if you add your human willingness to God's help. It doesn't take much resources from your side, because it's God's work, and that's what so it's our willingness that is the only thing that matters. I hope that message will stay with us as we hope to accomplish God's mission through our church. Switching our journey through John, where we are right now in chapter 16. In the previous week, I preached a sermon focusing on one very specific aspect of the work of the Holy Spirit. And that was the work of deepening the revelation of who God is, that started with God being revealed as the Father figure, right? The one who is the ultimate authority and provider in this world, the one who also sets what is right and wrong, who presents his will to us. That was the first revelation of who God is to humankind. And then God revealed himself further as the Son, as the one who sacrificed for our sake, the God who suffers for us, the God who is willing to give his all in obedience to the Father, but for our sake. And then the Son comes along and he reveals a third person in the Godhead, the Holy Spirit. This is the being of God that enables, that comes alongside and enables us to be his disciples on a day-to-day level, helping us to be like God in this world that we are called to. And I presented this progressive revelation through the Trinity to point to the fact that then in the next step of that progression is us as his witnesses and disciples. And so when we go into the world, we will be the first contact to other people about who God is. And then we allow them to access all the other persons of the Trinity, but then we become those witnesses, that first contact for the world. Today, we are going to look at the next section, the next few verses from verse 16 to 33. And there is a lot here, and I'm not going to cover everything in today's sermon from this section, and we will come back to that later. But today, I'm going to focus on two very contradictory emotions that Jesus is highlighting for us, that the disciples are going to experience. the emotion of sadness and joy. Jesus knows that in the days to come, they are going to be on a roller coaster like they have never seen. There is no theme park on earth that is going to be able to recreate this emotional roller coaster. It's going to be this immense grief and sadness that they're going to experience as they see their Lord and Savior and person that and their messianic expectation, Jesus Christ, being brutally murdered on the cross. Right? Shattering their hopes and confusing them and just causing them pain because Jesus was not just their hope, but their closest friend at this point of time, right? But then, 3 days later, Jesus was going to rise again and then again confound them. Of course, they would be filled with joy. But that's going to be, that's a big roller coaster. But there was a big challenge here, right? And that is that the depth of grief that they were going to experience in the days to come could possibly break them. We don't think of that when we read the scripture. But imagine Jesus had spent his entire ministry focusing on training 12 people, right? Now, if in the days to come, he lost one person, right? He would lose Judas. He would lose one person. What if the events of the next few days would break the other 11 too? He would lose the group of people that were going to be trained to carry on his work after he left the earth, right? And so these 11 people were very, very important to Jesus. And so he took great pains to prepare them for what the roller coaster to come, right? And one of the things that he did to prepare them mentally was to preempt the suffering that they were going to experience and to reframe it in their mind. And that is what we're going to focus on today. You see, before we get into our passage fully, I want us to point to you that when Jesus was working with his disciples, from the very first day, there's something that he never did, right? If you were to look at the brochures that were advertising for, calling for disciples of Jesus in those days, okay, before he had the 12 with him. Now, in those brochures, the one thing that you would never find is this promise that if you became Jesus' disciple, that everything will be fine for you, right? You'll never find that advertised on the brochure. You would never find it said that, oh, you know, just walk with Jesus and all your needs will be taken care of and life would be smooth sailing. In fact, when Jesus spoke to his disciples, he was very open with the fact that, you know what? The world was going to treat them very badly. And he actually gave a reason for that too. He said, you have to understand this one thing, that the world hates me because I don't fit into this world. And I am your master and you are my servants. So, I mean, if the world hates me and treats me badly because I don't fit into this world, when you become my disciples, you are going to become misfits in this world as well. And so the world is going to hate you as well and is going to make your life difficult. This is something that Jesus made very clear when he called his disciples and he reminded them over and over again. And because Jesus was so clear in setting expectations, it is a big tragedy that it is this country of ours, United States, where this thing called the prosperity gospel actually started, this idea that people have been invited to become Christ followers based on what Jesus Christ can do for you, rather than extending an invitation based on what Jesus Christ has already done for you on the cross. It's actually appalling and almost and actually deeply insulting to Jesus Christ to be to share the gospel to people and tell them about all of the amazing things that Jesus Christ can do for you, as if what he has already done for you on the cross is not sufficient. Right? So anyway, so going back to the fact that, going back to the straight talk that Jesus had with the disciples, in our passage today, Jesus tells the disciples, in a little while, he is not going to be visible to them. And then, in a little while, they would be able to see him again. And not only that, but that they are going to weep and mourn over what is going to happen to him. And when they mourn, this world is going to rejoice. Wow, that's as tough and as straight as it gets, right? Jesus is aware that his disciples are going to experience a lot of emotional pain over the next few days about what is going to happen. And not only are they going to experience a lot of emotional pain, but there are people in this world who are going to rejoice because of that. And that would make their pain even worse. But you see, the way Jesus handles the anticipated pain of his disciples is very interesting. And there are three important things that Jesus does in the way Jesus prepares his disciples for the pain to come. And I want to highlight each of these three things for you. The first thing is that Jesus does not make any attempt to shield his disciples from the pain that they're going to experience. Jesus does not hide what is going to happen to them, and Jesus does not set up some system to protect them from this pain. In fact, Jesus tells them very plainly that they are going to be filled with sorrow and sadness because of what the world is about to do to him. He also warns them that later on, that they themselves are going to, as I mentioned earlier, experience persecution from this world firsthand. In fact, he lays out the reason for this in John chapter 15, and we talked about this, and I want to reiterate. He says that the world hates them, hates him because he does not belong to this world. And guess what? Because Jesus chose his disciples, now all of you have become misfits. Because you don't belong into this world, the world is going to hate you and make your life difficult. It just goes with the territory. So the first thing that Jesus does is he forewarns them of the pain that they will experience. But he also explains to them that this pain is, there's a reason for it. It's not random. It is because there's a clash between the values of the kingdom of this world and the kingdom of God. It's kind of like this. When you are a Jesus disciple, you have been transformed to become a square peg in a round hole. And because you are a square peg in a round hole, now you have all of those edges that are going to clash with the values of this world. And that is going to hurt. But that hurt should not surprise you, because Jesus has forewarned you about that pain many, many times in the past. So the first thing that Jesus does in preparing his disciples for what is to come is to forewarn them about the pain, and also to explain to them why they would experience this pain, right? He gives them the logic behind it. The second thing that I want to mention, and I want to mention this only briefly because we're going to look at this more in chapter 7, and that is, I didn't mention that he doesn't protect them from the pain to come, but he does something special. And that is, he does pray for spiritual protection of his disciples as they go through the pain. In Jesus' high priestly prayer, he prays specifically that his disciples, while they experience persecution in this world, will be kept wholesome and pure and untainted by the attacks of the evil one. In other words, that his disciples, as they experience the persecution in this world, that they will not succumb and get compromised and go back into trying to fit into this world to avoid the pain, but that they would remain pure. And I will go into more details, as I said, later when we look at chapter 17 in detail. But there's a third thing that Jesus does that is specific to our passage today in helping the disciples cope with the pain that they're going to experience. You see, what Jesus does here in this chapter is amazing. Because Jesus, he reverses pain and sorrow in an amazing way. You see, the worldly advice that anybody would give is to tell the disciples how to maybe avoid pain or how to kill the pain that you have, right? That's what most people would tell you if you are experiencing pain in this world. But what Jesus does is really fascinating. Jesus, he changes the relationship between pain and joy. And he does this by presenting this beautiful illustration. He says that, think about it this way. When a woman is going to give birth, right, she goes through a lot of pain and anguish as she goes through her labor pains. But at the end of the process, when the baby is born, she experiences great joy because she has brought a new baby into this world, right? And when that happens, the pain that she went through is completely forgotten, and all of the focus is on the joy that she is experiencing. And so what happens is that the relationship between the pain and the joy has been transformed in a very beautiful way, because in the situation of the child, of the woman giving birth, it is the pain that enabled the joy to happen, right? So the pain becomes a pain with a purpose. And so Jesus is saying that you are going to go through a lot of pain, but that pain is going to actually result in joy. And so that pain that you're going through is actually going to be pain with a purpose. And that makes all the difference, right? So what Jesus is doing here is actually pretty fascinating. And it really comes from a deep understanding of how human beings think. You see, human beings, you and I, we have a tendency to make the last thing that we experience about a situation or a person become the defining thing in our minds associated with that person. This is especially true for close relationships, a spousal relationship or a close family member relationship. I don't know if you've ever caught yourself saying something like, you always do this, or you always do that, right? You always leave your socks on the floor, or you always forget to lock the door, or you always do this, right? Now, actually what's happening in that dynamic is that there is something that has happened, some action that has irritated you. But because that's the last thing that is in your experience, that it gets so blown up and expanded in your mind that it becomes the defining thing, right? And so we generalize. Now, this is human tendency. We all do this. And we have to be careful to catch ourselves, otherwise we would do this often. Last impressions are very powerful because that's how human memory works. We pile up memories in sequence, and when we look back, the last thing that we experience is the biggest thing in our mind, right? So imagine this situation. The disciples had an amazing experience with Jesus for those 3 years that he walked. He did all these miracles and all of that. But the last thing that they would experience with Jesus was not power, was not anything positive. It was going to be a brutal death on the cross, right? That would be the last thing. So imagine if the disciples went through that experience and they looked at that and then they said, oh my gosh, all that we have given up in life was for nothing because this person that we were following was actually not the hope that we thought of. And what if they left permanently? Or what if they did what Judas did and decided to just kill themselves, right? Jesus would have lost all 12. And so Jesus, knowing this about human memory and about how people work and about the impact of last impressions, he had to do something in a very powerful way to help to prepare them for the pain and suffering that they were going to experience. And so he forewarned them about it, and he transforms the relationship itself between pain and sorrow and joy. He tells them that you're going to experience pain, but remember, the pain that you're going to experience is pain with a purpose. It's going to result in great joy. And that joy that you're going to have is joy that nobody can take from you, right? So sometimes Jesus' disciples don't just deal with pain and anxiety, right? Sometimes don't just deal with pain, but sometimes there's anxiety, right? There's an uncertainty about how we're going to handle various situations. And so Jesus is offering a reversal for that anxiety as well. Look at the last verse that we read in today's section. This is a famous verse that many of us have memorized from John chapter 16 and verse 33, right? And I'm going to quote it in full. I have told you all this so that you may have peace in me. Here on earth you will have many trials and sorrows, but take heart because I have overcome the world. So did you notice the reversal that Jesus is doing here? See, Jesus is saying that in this world, you will have many trials and sorrows, anxiety and pain. But guess what? All of those negative emotions and challenges that you face, specifically because you are a disciple of Jesus, all of those negative emotions have reversals in Jesus Christ. So those anxieties will be reversed and it'll be transformed to peace. Just like sorrow will be reversed in Jesus Christ to give you joy. How does Jesus do this? Because Jesus came into the world and experienced all of these emotions and challenges and trials that you and I have experienced. He experienced all the temptations of sin. And guess what? He overcame every single one of them. He overcame sin. And even when the world put him to death, he overcame death itself. And because he overcame every single challenge, whether it's emotional or even the physical challenge of death itself, therefore, he says to us then, in this world, yes, because you are a square peg in a round hole, you will have challenges and trials. But take heart, I have overcome all of those challenges, and in me you can overcome all of them as well. Because there's nothing bigger, and there's no challenge that is bigger than the challenges that Jesus has overcome in the universe, right? He's overcome death itself. There's nothing bigger than that. And if he can overcome those challenges, then every other challenge is a grade lower than that. So yes, there will be challenges that you and I will experience because we are square pegs in a round hole. In fact, when you become a disciple of Jesus Christ, things that never really bothered you earlier when you were part of the world will start bothering you a great deal. Because earlier you were a round peg in a round hole, and then Jesus is taking you and making you that square peg in a round hole, right? But guess what? Jesus' plan is that when every round peg that he has his eye on has been transformed into a square peg, then he will come back. That's when he will return. And you know what he will do when he returns? At that time, he will transform the entire universe, making a new heaven and a new earth. He will take away sin and he will take away suffering. And that means he is going to transform all of those round holes into square holes. And so those of us who have been transformed into the square pegs will now be living in a new universe with all square holes. And guess who will suffer at that point of time? Those who have resisted in transforming into square pegs. And imagine the deal, right? I mean, just do the math. The discomfort that you and I are going to experience as his disciples here is just for a short period of time, right? A matter of maybe a few years, you know, maybe a few decades, right? If you're going to be transformed early in your life and you live to the age of 100, then yes, maybe you would have even 8 decades of following Jesus, right? As a square peg in a round hole. And that's going to be a little uncomfortable. But then you're going to be living in the future as a square peg in a square hole for the rest of eternity, right? On the other hand, those people who resisted the discomfort that it takes to be a Christ follower for these few years are going to experience the suffering of living as a round pole, as a round peg in a square hole for the rest of eternity. That is the place in which there is God creates this corner of this universe in which there is complete godlessness. Right? And they would be submitting themselves to living for the rest of eternity in this place of complete godlessness. Imagine the great pain and suffering that would entail. But I hope, and this is my invitation this morning, that if you have not really made this commitment to being a disciple of Christ, then you would do that this morning. That you would be willing to become a Christ follower, be willing to suffer for him, for the short period that this lifetime is. That you would be willing to be that square peg in a round hole that this world that we live in is. But you know what? Jesus promises us that whatever pain that you may experience in this lifetime, it may be a night of great pain and suffering, but you know what? Joy is promised to you in the morning. And it is a joy that he says no one can snatch away from you. And if you have been walking as a disciple for some time and are getting tired of the pain and tribulations of this world, be patient, my friends. Do not grow weary. Do not give up on the mission that Jesus Christ has given you. Do not grow tired of doing good, because Jesus Christ has promised to return very soon to reverse all the pain and suffering you're experiencing in this world. May all of us experience this great reversal that Jesus Christ has promised. And all of us experience this joy that nobody can take away from you. Let us pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for calling us to be your disciples, to walk with you. No matter what we go through, you promise to be with us. Thank you, Lord, that you have made provision for everything, to take care of our needs, and even to take care of our suffering. And in fact, to take that suffering and transform it to joy. We thank you, Lord. We thank you for calling us. I pray, Lord, that if there's anybody here who still needs to completely surrender their life to you, and if there's anything that is worldly that is holding them back, I pray that you would give them the power and the grace and the ability to surrender their lives completely to you. If there are folks here who are getting tired of this walk and weary and being burnt out, I pray that you'd renew their strength, that you'd renew our strength as a church, as a community, and that you would transform all of the pain and suffering to this amazing joy of walking with you and experiencing this incredible power and victory from all of the challenges of this world. So be with us, Lord, and strengthen us, and use us for your purposes. That is the desire of our heart. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.